Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me. And it happened that as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Thus far the reading of his word. And Father, would you apply it to our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph is, of course, a beautiful story of forgiveness and reconciliation. We left him last week in a pit. His brothers tried to kill him, and they put him in a pit. And we talked about his dreams, how God had given him these dreams that he would be lifted up and all his brothers would be standing there, submitting to him and bowing before him. And so here we find him in the pit. And so the question we're asking this morning is, how those dreams impacted the life of Joseph. We saw last week that in a way they incited the jealousy that caused him to be stuck now in a pit. But we're going to look at him, and I'll look beyond the chapter we've read, but we're going to see how these dreams, what did these dreams accomplish in his life in the pit, at Potiphar's, in the palace, in the prison, and ultimately in the palace. So we're going to move through this story that is well known pretty quickly. Can dreams come true? Can the dreams that are God's revelation of the good he has for you, can the dreams come true when you're in a pit? Abandoned, beaten by your brothers. Actually, he might not have known their intent to kill him. Rejected in a pit. Mocked, stripped. Certainly there's physical pain. Certainly there'd be anxiety. How am I going to get out of here? Am I going to get out of here, or are they going to kill me? There's no way he could get out of the pit. You're thinking, no, he couldn't jump. He couldn't find his way out. He's in a pit. There's no mention of his feelings. You know, the brothers had said, now let's see what your dreams will do for you. So that is in the air, that the promise that God had said, you're going to be exalted, lifted up. And here he is, no, instead of worshiping them, they throw him down in a pit. I don't know how he responded. Now, Paul and Silas in jail later on sang praises to God. But we're not told about Joseph. But everything that we see about Joseph suggests that he was an extremely practical person. Those dreams are there, but he's not cursing God. Well, God, you showed me the dream. He's not cursing God. The dreams are there, but they're not happening. There's no indication that he was in panic. From what we see of Joseph, he is a cool customer, cool, calm, and collected. We don't know. But there's no way that in the pit those dreams could come true. Any escape from the pit was bleak. How could they prevail? Well, you know the end of Joseph's story. You know it's all going to work out. But what about your dreams? What about the things that God has shown you about your life? And the purpose that God has shown you and called you for your life, what about those? Well, you're not in a pit. You're in church this morning. Praise God. But sometimes you do get in a pit. Sometimes you do get in a situation like, how in the world will I escape from this? And those dreams are out there, but you don't see any likelihood of fulfillment. Well, let's move on to the next place. They sold him, and Potiphar. So from the pit to Potiphar's. He's at Potiphar's house, an important man, a captain of the bodyguard in Egypt. There he is in Egypt. So here's this 17-year-old boy, and he's a slave. Now, we think of slavery as something way back in past times, but there is slavery going on in our world today. There is slavery, and it is odd that our country talks about it, but there are other places where slavery is being practiced, and we don't talk about that very much. Well, that's another story. Joseph, a young boy, is a slave in an important house. What about those dreams? Well, it says right away the Lord was with him. And here this young slave boy, we don't know how long it took, but he rises to the top. He earns the trust and the confidence of his master. He is faithful in Potiphar's house. And it says because of the Lord's blessing, because he is faithful in Potiphar's house, he raises up. So it says he's over everything except the food, planting the food or cooking the food. Because God is with him. And not only is Joseph lifted up, but everything of Potiphar's starts to really produce very well. And Potiphar becomes more and more prosperous because of this young slave boy. But he's a slave. Yes, those dreams are there, but they're a long way from being fulfilled because he's a slave. What can he do? Then it turns out that he was not only successful, but he was good looking and successful. And Mrs. Potiphar, I guess while Mr. Potiphar was at work, Mrs. Potiphar had her eye on this young man. And so she tried her best to seduce him. Now his situation is difficult. Now he has to be careful. He has to respect. He can't really go tell on Potiphar's wife. I mean, you know, then he has to choose between his wife and his slave. He really has to be very circumspect. And so it says he flees. He gets out of there. He moves. There are some temptations when they come that you don't solve them by sticking around to see how it turns out. There's some times in temptation where flight is the only way to go, even though it's going to cost you, and it cost him. Because then when she was spurned, she rose up against him, and she lied, and she accused him falsely, and Potiphar sent him to the prison. Now, I think it's interesting to me, I'm thinking it's interesting that he put him in prison and didn't sell it. I guess I'm thinking economically. You bought him. You paid a lot of money. He should bring a lot of money. But he put him in prison. And I wonder, and this is just me wondering, okay? Actually, he's doing a service in a sense. He's recognizing this young man's skills. He may have doubted his wife, too. There are all kinds of possibilities here. But in the providence of God, he put him in prison. So he goes from the pit to Potiphar's, now to the prison. So is he better off than he was in the pit? Okay, yes, he's alive. Is he better off than he was as a slave, as a servant in the house of an important man, of Potiphar? No, he's not better off. He's in prison. This is not a good place. It's not a happy place. Now it's worse than before, and yet in the worst position, in the worst place, what happens? He rises to the top. He's responsible. Now, the thing I want to point out here is that when we're in a bad situation, it's really easy to do bad work. I remember out of college, I worked for a landscaper, and he's a pretty hard man. And there was another landscaper in town who was reputed to pay. It was reputed that he paid a quarter more. Now I was getting two an hour. That's big money for me. But the nice landscaper who let his guys use weed eaters, the nice landscaper was paying a quarter more. And I remember one disgruntled college student said, "Man, we're not getting much money, and so we're not going to do as good a work." You ever heard that before? You ever heard that? Well, I'm not getting paid as much, so I'm not going to do as good a job. Joseph could have done those things. He could have been bitter. He could have just sat there and said, "Give me my food." But see, God had his hand on him. And so you see with Potiphar's wife, he said, "How could I sin against God?" He's conscious, even as a slave, he's conscious that he's under God, that God has his life in his hands. He's in prison, and he still recognizes God is at work in his life. God is the one who's taking care of him, and he's going to give it his best, and his best makes him the ruler in the prison. He's the top man in the prison, and people look at him and look at him with respect. So what happens? What will happen of his dreams? Well, coincidentally, a couple of prisoners have dreams. A couple of the king's servants. It wasn't a butcher and a baker and a candlestick maker, but it was the steward, the wine. I forgot the word for the guy who. Cupbearer. Thank you. The cupbearer and the baker, and they have some disturbing dreams. And Joseph is respected in the dream, and they are upset. They both have dreams, and they're disturbing dreams. They're different dreams, but they come and they talk to Joseph. Now remember, the dreams are how God communicates to Joseph. And also how when others have dreams, it turns out God is communicating to other people through dreams, but it takes his person to interpret those dreams. And that's how God has gifted Joseph. In the Old Testament, God did communicate many ways, many times that way. So the dreams, again, they make sense once you know the end of it, but the cupbearer has a dream of a vine with three branches, and he goes and he squeezes out the grape juice, the wine, into the cup. And Joseph said, "Oh, this is a good dream. It means in 3 days Pharaoh is going to reinstate you, and you're going to be back to serving Pharaoh." And then the baker said, "Well, my dream, I was carrying three baker, of course, he's carrying bread, and three baskets on my head, and we can tell they were one on top of the other, which is a trick to carry on top of your head. But the birds come along and eat the bread out of that top basket." Three baskets, 3 days. And Joseph said, "Well, I'm sorry, but in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head off, you know, hang you." And so it happened. But he said to the cupbearer, and this is before it's all been worked out. He says, "But when you go back to serving Pharaoh, remember me. I haven't done anything wrong. Remember me. Put in a good word for me." But it was 2 years before when the cupbearer remembered. And he remembered because Pharaoh was upset and had a dream. And I'm not going to repeat the dream of the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows. But the long story short is Pharaoh called, the cupbearer said, well, there was a man in the prison, that a gift from God who can interpret dreams. And so he called him. And it's interesting that Joseph, I just noticed this reading it this morning, that Joseph had to shave and get cleaned up to go see Pharaoh, which means that his state in prison wasn't, you know, all clean and nice and fresh, but it wasn't a really comfortable prison, apparently. So he's made presentable to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Now here again, he could have said, yes, yeah, I'm pretty good at it. Let's give it a whirl. No, he says, interpretation is from God. I'm under God. He's not bragging about his gifts. He's not gathering for himself. Now, just as an aside here, since we have elections coming up for our, not church elections, political. I'm not going to compare politics to being in prison, but it does have a lot to do with being servants, public servants. And, you know, there's no evidence that Joseph tried to enrich himself while he was a servant. There's no evidence that he in the prison tried to enrich himself. In politics, there are plenty of stories, and I've been reading some of the great leaders who kept a mistress. And there are many stories that probably aren't told of those who seem to get fabulously wealthy on a servant's salary, handling public trust. Joseph didn't do these things. And so he comes before Pharaoh and he says, it's God who interprets dreams, and may it be a positive dream. So again, the dreams have come. Now he's getting dreams, and these dreams have actually moved him from the prison to the palace. And of course, you know the story, how he becomes second in the land under Pharaoh. So every place he's gone, from the pit, he's gone out to Potiphar's, he's risen to the top, he's put down lower in prison, he rises to the top, and now he's put the palace, he's in the highest place. And his brothers eventually will come to him, and that's the story we'll look at next week. His brothers will come before him and will come to buy grain, and they'll actually bow down before him as the king, as the provider, as the steward. But is this the fulfillment of the dream? Is this it? That now he's important chieftain in Egypt, and everybody needs him, and everybody's coming to him. And I'm going to say, no, this is not a fulfillment of the dream. It is a partial fulfillment of the dream. God still has a greater purpose for Joseph. And his purpose for Joseph is not merely to make him successful in bad situations, not merely to bring him to the point where everyone benefits from his efforts, but to draw our attention further into the greater work that God is going to do for us. So Joseph becomes a type. And we see as the brothers come that God has raised him up. But you know, as they're bowing down to Joseph, they don't know who he is. Now that, as I said, is a story for later. We'll continue that story next week. But they're bowing down, but they don't know. They're still not an understanding. It's like a temporal fulfillment. Like it's a snapshot, a picture of still what's going to be. What the real fulfillment comes when they recognize to whom they bow. I think of As I've been reading a book I found here in our former library, I found a book. I've been reading it this week, and it's a history. And I'm amazed at some of our past presidents, looking from World War I, and I'm up to Vietnam. And I don't know about the personal faith of many of our leaders, our presidents. But I'm extremely impressed with the biblical language of their prayers. Probably I thought, I heard Lori's children's sermon a few weeks ago about the penny having in God we trust. Did y'all hear that? You know, I thought George Washington put in God we trust on the penny. Well, maybe not. To realize that that is in my lifetime that went on there, pretty close to my lifetime. And when I look and I see that, see, as we move later and later and later, there is less and less in God we trust. We are living in an increasingly pagan culture. And as one of our English poets said, I'd rather be a pagan than a modern person. I'd rather be a pagan because, you know, the pagans, they worship a God that they don't know, but at least they have a sense there is a God who's bigger than they are. That there is a supreme power. There is something, someone beyond us and greater than us. But gradually, as we become more and more civilized, and as we're discovering the things God has created all around us, as we become more wise in our own eyes, we forget that we don't know everything. And what we do know is only discovering what God has done. And so in a way, the pagans, those who bow down to a god, at least they have a sense that they are in desperate need of help. Whereas our country has gone, so many in our country have gone to the place where science can figure this out, philosophy can figure this out, politics can figure this out, blah, blah, blah. Only God. Only God. In God is our trust. And so the story of Joseph in the furnace of affliction, bad place, well, okay, we're not in Egypt, but in some ways we are in a furnace of affliction. Things aren't going always our way, but the dream, the promise of God is still ours. God says, I have a plan for you, I have a purpose for you. You may die before you see it come true, but it will come true. God's purposes will be fulfilled in a glorious way, and he calls us then to live in this in between time, whether it's in the pit or the Potiphar's or the palace or the prison, confident in the dream, confident in the revelation that he has given us, that Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That day is coming. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lower your standards of purity and holiness and kindness and truth and compassion. Just because you don't see it coming true today or tomorrow or maybe the next day, what lasts is God's word and his word to us. May God give us the dream, confident of that dream that it's not a dream. It's the truth, it's the word of God, that we may stand strong in the day that he has given us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I love Joseph's story. We all prefer to be the character that's the good character, that we don't have any dirt on him. But all of us are dirty. All of us are more like the brothers in so many ways. And Father, give us confidence in your word, in your promise to us. Sustain us by your spirit. Keep our hearts focused on the truth. Keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our hearts tender towards you. We ask it for your glory with confidence in your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.